Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. You know, Luke 2 is a good passage too. It's about the birth of Jesus Christ. Titus 2 is about to be coming back, all right? So at least it's in the Bible. Amen. Titus chapter 2. I want to focus on verse number 14 today. For the context, we'll read verse 13, which is our theme for this year. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Here's where I want us to look for just a few moments today. Who gave himself for us? That he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself. I'd like everyone to say unto himself. A peculiar people, zealous of good works. Let the church say amen. Amen. Father, would you add thy blessing to the reading of your word? It is already blessed. Would you cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit? Help me be a blessing, I pray. If anyone here doesn't know Jesus as Savior, might today might be the day that that one comes to a saving knowledge of the truth. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Thank you, Lord, for being God. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Paul is writing to young Titus. Titus is a pastor in Crete. Paul is an experienced man of God, and he's challenging this young pastor as to how he needs to live regardless of the times. By the way, if you're going to be a Bible believer and a Bible liver, you're going to have to learn to do right regardless of the times. And times are changing. I was saying to someone recently, when was it ever popular to be a Christian? Sometimes we wake up and think, boy, the world's getting so wicked and people are getting so crazy and sin is rampant on every hand. Have you read the first book of the Bible? It was bad in Genesis. Amen. It's always been bad. And it's going to stay bad until that blessed hope comes back. And even after he comes back, it's going to be 7 years of tribulation and then 1,000-year reign. We're going to rule and reign with him. And then forever and ever, we'll be with the Lord. It's never going to be good until the good shepherd comes back. But in the meantime, he's given us the Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad about that? And he enables us to live the Christian life. So he's challenging Titus. Remember, he is balancing two things in Titus's life. Doctrine and duty, principle and practice. He's trying to remind Titus that whenever you believe right, it will determine that you behave right. Come on now. You can't do the right thing if you don't believe the right thing. And so he says, what we believe matters. And you're going to have to teach sound doctrine. And by the way, it's not how you sound. It's how sound what you're saying sounds. Come on now. It's about line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. Let me tell you something. Pick a church based on the truth of the word of God. Listen to someone based on the truth of the word of God. Not just the cadence, not just the loudness, not just the way that someone speaks, not just the mannerisms, not just the style. You fall in love with a person's style. That style may lead you in a deep end. Watch this now. But if you fall in love with the truth will make you free. And so he says, teach that. And he gets to the end of chapter number 2. And he says, we're looking for that blessed hope. As the young men are learning from the aged men, and the young women are learning from the aged women, and as the servants, even being mistreated as slaves, are adorning the doctrine of God. In other words, show people that you believe the truth by how you live, even in adverse circumstances. If you're working a job, somebody's treating you bad, you live the Bible, you're going to show them the Bible's real. You're in a family that doesn't understand you. You live the Bible. You're going to show them the Bible's real. Listen, you're going through tribulation right now. There's a doctor looking at you. There's a friend looking at you. There may be even a foe looking at you. You live the Bible. You're going to make the doctrine look good. By the way, the doctrine of the Word of God is good. But we adorn the doctrine. We become an ornament for the doctrine by living the right way. By the way, the biggest detriment to sound doctrine is Christians that don't live it. And so we've got to live the truth. So looking for that blessed hope, he gave us a supernatural principle. And the first part of this message about the blessed hope involved the principle of grace. How many of you are thankful for grace? Thank God for grace. The interpretive statement, Strong says, The divine influence of God on the heart and its influence in a life. The infinite source. It's the grace of God. Aren't you glad that God's the source of grace? The imparted salvation. Aren't you glad grace brought you salvation? If you're saved, say amen. Amen. You ought to be glad you're saved. And the inclusive supply. The grace of God to bring us salvation at the pier. How many? All men. Come on, don't take my word for it. How many? All men. You believe God can save anybody? Amen. Don't ever give up on anybody. Don't you believe that only some people can get saved and God only died for some people? For God so loved the world. Come on now, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever surely meaneth me. Amen. Put your name in it. If you got saved, anybody can get saved. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank God for salvation and the instructive sanctification teaching us. How many of you have been learning in the school of grace this week that denying ungodliness, deliberate self-denial, denying ungodliness and worldliness, demonstrative seriousness, we should live soberly, righteously and godly, devoted spirituality in this present world, distinct separation. Listen to me, your Christianity is no good if you're the only one know you have it. Somebody needs to know you're a Christian. Come on now. Let your light so shine upon men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Aren't you glad for grace? Now today I want to look just briefly, if you would, at the second aspect of looking for this blessed hope, which is called sovereign purpose. Sovereign purpose. Aren't you glad that grace showed up in your life and saved your soul? And aren't you glad that that same grace will teach you how to be sanctified? Now, I know what somebody's thinking. If grace sanctifies me and I'm not sanctified, then what's the holdup? Wait a minute. Titus said, grace will teach you how to be sanctified. So if grace is teaching you and you're not sanctified, there's one conclusion to deduce. You're not a good learner. I'm not a good learner. We know there's nothing wrong with the teacher. Grace never had a student he couldn't teach. Great grace has never had someone he couldn't show. But sometimes we're just stubborn. Have you ever been in the classroom and the teacher taught the class but you didn't learn the lesson? You can't blame the teacher. Listen to me. You're not living for God. Don't blame grace. If I'm not living for God, don't blame grace. And by the way, don't blame the world. Paul said, in this present world, that's one of the definitions of in the aspects of a principle. A principle's timelessness is congruent with the timelessness of God. Did you get that? Listen, you equate the timelessness of a principle with the timelessness of God. Watch this now. The principle will cease to exist when God ceases to exist. Now, you tell me when God's going to cease to exist. By the way, while you're at it, tell me when God started. He never started and he's never going to end. You know what that means? If the principle was good in Titus's time, it's still good today. Why is the principle still good? Because God is still God. And so he says, there's a sovereign purpose. Now look at this verse. It helped me this week. Verse number 14, who gave himself for us? Remember verse 13, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You ever looking for a verse in the Bible to tell you that Jesus is God? Here it is, Titus 2:13. The Bible says he is the great God and our Savior. For all those people that said Jesus was just a good man, read Titus 2:13. He was more than just a good man. He was the great God. And he still is. And he's our Savior. Now here's verse 14, who gave himself for us. If you're taking notes today, write down Calvary's performance. Calvary's performance. I'd like to pause today and let the world know that I thank God for Calvary. Come on now, you can do better than that. I say, I thank God for Calvary. I'm glad for the historical record of Calvary. I'm glad that you can't dismiss away Calvary. Listen to me. The greatest, most historical event that ever happened for mankind. You say, what about those that aren't saved? Even for people that aren't saved, the greatest thing to happen for them was Calvary. Listen to me. Calvary. What happened at Calvary? Who's he? That blessed hope. Our great God, our Savior. What did he do at Calvary? He gave himself. Peter said, we're not redeemed with corruptible things. I said, we're not redeemed with corruptible things. You say, what's corruptible? Them clothes you're wearing. What's corruptible? That car you drove. What's corruptible? That watch on your wrist. What's corruptible? That ring on your finger. What's corruptible? That house you live in. It's going to pass away. We're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from the vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers. But tell me how I was redeemed, Peter. With the precious blood of Christ. I said, with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. There wasn't a rose red enough. There wasn't a lamb white enough. There wasn't a man good enough. But God sent forth his son made of a woman made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. Let me know I'm saying something good. That we might receive the adoption of sons. Aren't you glad that the lamb was slain for our sins? Listen, a loving sacrifice. He gave himself. He didn't send an angel. He didn't send me a postcard. He didn't give me a gift in the mail. He didn't send me a truck with Publishers Clearing House written on the side of it. He gave himself. By the way, there was no other way we could be saved. It was a loving sacrifice. For whom? For lost sinners who gave himself. Read the next two words. For us. Say it with me. For us. Read Romans chapter 5. Scarcely for a righteous man some would die. Rarely you're going to find somebody die for a righteous man. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. We're getting slimmer. For righteous man, some might. For a good man, few would. But God. Amen. Come on now. Say amen, because you know what I'm finna say. Watch this now. I said, but God commendeth his love. Commendeth his love toward us. In that while. Come on, say, somebody say while. He didn't save you after you were a sinner. He saved you while you were a sinner. And then he weren't just a sinner, you were yet sinner. That means you've been a sinner. You were born a sinner. You didn't become a sinner the first time you got saved. You sinned because you were born a sinner. You are not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is what he's saying. He's saying he gave himself. But listen, there's so much going on at Calvary. There's a thief on the right. There's a thief on the left. There are disciples that are scattered abroad. There are Roman soldiers guarding. There are Jews that are yelling, crucify. There's so much that works in the peripheral on Calvary. But don't miss the main event. Don't miss the bullseye. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He didn't have to leave. He didn't have to die. Philippians chapter 2, the kenosis, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And some religious zealots would tell us that when he emptied himself, it means that he got rid of his deity. No way, no how. You can't get rid of something that's a part of your DNA. He could not empty his deity. He could not cease to be God. Well, somebody say, well, I thought he was 50% man and 50% God, and that made 100. 50 plus 50 equals 100. You got it all wrong. He was 100% man and 100% God. I know what some of you are thinking. Well, 100 plus 100 is 200. You got the wrong mathematical equation. It's 100 times 100. No, 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 no. It's 100 by 100. It's 100 and 100. He's all man and all God at the same time. I want to tell you, my friend, you've got to understand that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Aren't you glad for Calvary's performance? It brought about a costly purchase. Who gave himself for us? Why? That he might redeem us. Come on. Redemption is a purchase. Read your Bible. Redemption is a purchase. Couldn't nobody buy you? And nobody wanted to. They were sold themselves. But he gave himself to redeem us. The costly purchase. Aren't you glad I'm redeemed? Aren't you glad you're redeemed? Then say so. Amen. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, who gave himself for us. Calvary's performance brought about a costly purchase so that we could be a cleansed possession. Are you reading the scripture? Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from what? All iniquity. Watch this now. And the redemption does not mean we'll never sin again. It means he purchased us from the slave market of sin. Are you understand this? When you got redeemed from the power of sin. And it's your redemption from the power of sin that enables you to have victory so you don't have to practice sin. But you've got to yield to that victory and submit yourself to the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ. Redeem us from all iniquity. He got us out of bondage. We were passed from death unto life. We were transferred from the family of Adam into the family of God. He removed our debt. He separated our sin. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removed our transgressions from us. I know it makes for good singing. I know it makes for even good sounding preaching. I know it even sounds good for cliches. He forgives and he forgets. And I thank the Lord for those phrases, but it's really not in the Bible. The Bible never says he forgives and forgets. The Bible says he will not remember. There's a difference between forget. Forget means he lost track of it. Remember means he chooses not to bring it up. Come on now, that's better than how you sound. Listen to me. It means he puts it where he can't see it. Listen to me. You think he don't know you sin? You don't think he doesn't know what you did before he got saved? He forgot what I did. I'm so glad he forgot. No, 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 he didn't forget. How many times you find out in the Bible he brought up what Israel did in the Old Testament? Let me tell you something. He did not forget you sin. He just chooses not to remember it. And by choosing not to remember it, he's not judging you for it. And there's only one way that God could choose not to remember your sin and judge you for it. He had to judge someone else for your sin. And when Jesus died, he was judged for my sin. He was punished for my sin, allowing God to put my sin where he can't remember it. I'm glad that I don't have a God that can forget. If he could forget, I'd be in trouble. He'd forget when I needed him. He'd forget when I was down and out. He'd forget when I was desperate. I'm glad he doesn't forget, but I'm glad he chooses not to remember. When you can't yell, you just got to get emphatic about it. I'm glad he chooses not to remember. Now, we are cleansed possession, purify unto himself. Somebody say purify. God wants pure people. Let's not miss this. Purify unto himself a peculiar people. The word peculiar doesn't mean weird. There's a segment of Christianity that thinks in order to be a good Christian, you got to be weird. You don't have to be weird to be a good Christian. Peculiar doesn't mean weird. It means possessed. And not possessed, but not craziness. It means belonging to someone. Look at what the scripture says. Purify unto himself. Here's the Christian life. Jesus died. Jesus was buried. Jesus rose again. Grace told me that he did. Grace is teaching me how to be sanctified. Jesus did all that so that he could redeem me from iniquity and purify unto so that I could be his possession, his belonging. By the way, when I belong to God, it ought to change the way I think, change the way I act, change the way I dress, change the way I live, change the places I go to, change the friends. Listen to me. You start being pure, you find out some impure people won't want to be around you. Purify unto himself a peculiar people. And then let me close with this thought. Zealous of good works. Calvary's performance brought about a costly purchase, making us a cleansed possession and producing in us a channeled passion. Zealous is in the Greek. It is eagerness, enthusiasm. It is burning emotion. Boiling. Pastor, what's missing in the world? Zeal? Not at all. Them folks that charged the Capitol on January 6th had a lot of zeal. People go out and shoot people, kill people, they got a lot of zeal. People that partied in clubs and people that got drunk in bars, they had zeal. I tell you what's missing in the world. Not zeal. I tell you what's missing in the world. Zeal for good works. And here's what I want you to get this morning. God saved you for a purpose. Good works. There's this balance in the Christian world today. And I hear it all the time. I know it's out there. On one end, there's this balance of Christianity that involves Phariseeism. You know any Pharisees? You ever met a Pharisee? You never met one. You might be one. See, Pharisees push traditions on people in order to demand them in order to be a Christian. Judaizers said you got to do this good in order to be saved. You can never do anything to be saved. So it's... There are a lot of Pharisees in the world. But here's the extreme of Pharisee, the other extreme. Phonies. Some people want to make you do stuff in order to be saved, and some people think they can be saved and do nothing. We have to try to balance that. Listen to me. Here's how you balance it. Grace. Listen, you don't do what you do in order to be saved, but you can't truly be saved and do what you want to do. Zealous of good works. And I'll tell you, there are many people in the world today who are lost because of Pharisees. Christian people that wanted to try to make them act Christian before they ever became a Christian. But there are equally people who are lost today because of phonies. And here's what they say. You're no different, so why should I want it? I'm telling you, the world is looking for genuine. Do you think Jesus wasn't different? No, but he was a loving different. And there's a lost and dying world that wants to see that there's something real about being a Christian. Is God real? When I wake up every day, I told you last week, the reason why a good number of Christians are not looking forward to him coming the second time is because they can't figure out why he came the first time. He came to save us, but he didn't just come to save you from hell. He saved you to be holy. I know people think, well, God wants me to be happy. God wants you to be holy. Well, I don't understand. I'm not happy. God wouldn't want me this way. God would rather you be holy than you be happy. And you be holy long enough, you'll be happy. But happiness is based on happenings. Joy is based on your relationship with Christ. And you will never, ever find a Christianity in the Bible that doesn't demand holiness. I don't care what you say. Christians were never meant to blend in. They were never meant to be like the world. And we were never meant to get our marching orders from the world. And that's what has happened today. There's no peculiar people. You can't tell a Christian from the world. And by the way, it's not all the outside, but it's part of it. God help us. Could you imagine going into battle, you military folks, for the United States, dressed like the enemy, acting like the enemy, carrying on like the enemy? How can you battle spiritual warfare if you don't look like the team you're on? And it's not just our dress. It's not just our words. It's the whole package. And we've lost it. And Paul said we would. It's not going to get better. Someone said to me this morning, the more I live for God, the fewer friends I think I have. Isn't that sad? But folks, most folks today don't want New Testament Christianity. Well, I'm going on record. In case something happened to me between now and next week, I want New Testament Christianity. I don't want to be the same. I don't want to be like the world. God saved me at 4 years old. Called me to preach at 9. Landed in this community. And for some 30 years, I've tried my best to be different. I never seen halfway Christians take people all the way to Christ. You're going to be in or out. And I've decided to follow Jesus. This is why he saved us. He didn't save us. If all he saved us to be is what everybody else is, we might as well not get saved. He saved us to be like him. Somebody say amen. I want to tell you a testimony. I had several of these testimonies stored up, and then it snowed twice. And then last week, I forgot them. Now I remember. So I got to tell you while thinking about it. I was in the house a couple weeks ago. And I want to tell you, doesn't God have a way of reminding you he loves you? Reminding me he loves me. I was in the house, and I was planning to go walking, where I go in the mall every day just to go a little walking. And I was going to go to Target and grab some stuff afterwards. But I was sitting in the house, and I said to my wife, I'm going to the store now. Something told me, get up and go to the store. She said, I thought you were going later. I said, no, I'm just going to go now. So I walked in the store, As soon as I entered the store, I saw a church member who hadn't been to church in a while because of the pandemic. The church member says, "Pastor, good to see you." And I said, "Good to see you." And we socially distanced, greeted one another. And then I went around the corner to go look in the store. And what I was going to go to the store for later, I found at Harris Teeter. And it was marked down lower than it ever has been. Good old ground turkey, 15% fat. Don't buy this stuff to 3% fat. Don't taste like nothing. You got to get some fat in there to get it good. Amen. Even the Bible says save the fat. So God said, "Well, you're here for a reason." Then I looped around the corner and was getting ready and checked out. And then I went back to look for the church member to say bye. And the church member said, "Pastor, I've been meaning to send you something. Put $100 cash in my hand." I said, "Lord, you really did want me to come up here today." And then I went out a door that I wasn't going to go out of. And I saw a member that used to be a member at Crossroads Baptist Church over 20 years ago. And she said, "Hi." And I said, "Hi." And she was standing away from me. She said, "So good to see you." And she said, "I'd heard about it and praying for you and praying for God's healing in your life." And I got to talking and I said, "I'm just trusting the Lord." And she said, "There's a passage in Psalms that says this, 'My times are in thy hand.'" I said, "Would you believe that's the last message I preached before I went in the hospital?" She said, "Out of all the Psalms God put on my mind today, he put this Psalm on." And she was in the customer checkout line because she had come to Harris Teeter hours before, got almost home, found out that they hadn't charged her for something, drove all the way back across town to turn something back in, and God put her in a line at a door I wasn't going to go out of because I was going to look to say bye to a church member, to tell me a psalm that I preached on March 15 for God to let me know I belong to him. Ain't God good? Just a way. And then one more and then I'm done. Brian, can I go to this one here? My wife says when I lean over, this doesn't pick up well. So can y'all hear me? Can you hear me? That wasn't me. That was somebody else. No, I'm just kidding. I was sitting on my bed, I guess maybe 3 weeks ago, and I was having a rough time, not feeling good, and early in the morning, you know, you get up and go, "Oh, here we are again." But that day, in the middle of while I was reading, really middle while I was having pity party, it said, "Check out today's devotion." So I clicked on it. And this is the verse that popped up on that day. 3 John 2. "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." And I paused and just broke down and had a good Holy Ghost time with God. Because I'm going to tell you what that verse means. It was John telling Gaius, "I want your health to be as good as your soul is." And so I told the Lord, I said, "Lord, let me love you so much, serve you so hard, and commit my life to you so completely that my health has to catch up with my spirituality." Maybe you are so busy telling God everything you want him to do for you instead of setting the standard for God's blessings in your life with your soul. Get your soul right. And just maybe God will get everything else right too. And he may never do it. But I'd like to spend the rest of my life giving him a high standard of spirituality to drive everything else in my life to keep up with. That's what God gave me when I needed it. And he does that because I am his peculiar person. May I be zealous
of good works. Father, thank you. I want my spirituality to be running ahead of my health. I want to love you more than I feel good. I want to be walking faster with you than I am in the mall. Zealous for some believers who are less energetic about good works than they used to be. Help them to be reminded of the purpose for which they were saved. Your heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one looking around. How many say, Pastor, I'm saved and I know it. God bless you all over the building. Would you raise your hand? I'm saved and I know it. God bless you. Put your hand down. Then let me ask you this. How many say, I'm saved? But I have been reacquainted with my purpose and the why God saved me is the pathway for the what God wants me to do. In some way, Pastor, today I've been challenged. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. God bless you all over the building. I would that thou wouldest prosper and be in good health, even as thy soul prosper. God bless you all over the building. Are you giving God a standard of blessing in every area of your life by where your soul is with him? Could you ask God, bless my money according to my spirituality? Bless my marriage according to my spirituality. Bless my health according to my spirituality. Whew. One more question. Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today, I go to heaven. But I'm sure I don't want to go to hell. Anybody like that? Would you raise your hand? Anybody like that? God bless you. Anyone else? Let's get our souls right. Would you pause just a moment and pray where you are in your seat? God, help me line up with why you saved me. Purified and peculiar. Zealous. Now, Lord, help us. We're so busy fussing and complaining about life that we forget Jesus gave his for us. And I wouldn't trade being a Christian for anything. But I couldn't be one if it were not for Jesus. Help us to live on purpose. In Jesus' name.